If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 9 and also turn to Galatians chapter 2. I'll be reading this morning Acts chapter 9 verses 1 through 22. We'll be looking at our text this evening from Galatians chapter 2 and actually verse 20. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading of His Word. Father, we cannot understand your word. We cannot believe your word. We cannot trust your promises apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we pray this morning that you would minister to our hearts, that you would reveal Jesus to us through the word. For this is the ministry, O Holy Spirit. This is your ministry, to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to us. Give us understanding that we might honor and glorify you by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer for His sake. Amen. Acts chapter 9. This is the word of the true and living God. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus. And so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" The Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you shall be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. And now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here am I, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard many things about this man, and how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is my chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and to the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Then Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? And has he not come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Turning over to our text, Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20. "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Sends the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant word, pray that the Spirit of God minister to our heart this morning through this particular text. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you look through Scripture with regards to who are Christians and how Christians are described in God's Word, you find that the people of God are called saints in Christ Jesus. They are called those that are born from above in John chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are new creations in Christ Jesus. We are the redeemed. We are the called out ones. We are those who are the salt of the earth. We are those who are light of the world in Jesus Christ. This describes who we are as believers. And the Scripture has much to say about us who are in Jesus Christ. What we're described as, the metaphors that are spoken of with regards to us. But I think here in this text, in Galatians chapter 2, I think the Apostle Paul really gets to the heart of it. The heart of what it means to be a true believer in Christ. The heart of what one who is born of the Spirit of God, how he sees himself in Jesus Christ. Because Christ is our identity. We have an identity crisis today in the church. And the identity crisis in the church is that we're looking inward to ourselves rather than looking to our only righteousness, Jesus Christ. We're trying to come up with who we are. We're trying to define who we are. When, beloved, the Scripture defines who we are. I am weary of this denial of one of the prime principles of the Reformation, which was sola scriptura. We give lip service to it, and we depart from it very quickly in just, again, describing our identity. We're not saying what God has said. We're not looking at things in life the way the Scripture has defined them. And when we don't do that, we have denied sola scriptura. We have denied the Scriptures as our only rule of faith and godliness. You know you have all things necessary for life and godliness in the Word of God. We are defined by Scripture. God is the one who defines us. And you don't know who you are until you know who God is. And when you know who God is, then you know who you are. Let me give you an example of that. Peter was in the boat, and the Lord told him to cast his nets on the other side for a catch. And he did so. And he knew immediately who it was that was in the boat with him. You see, when he recognized God in the flesh was in the boat with him, commanding all the fish in the Sea of Galilee to jump into his net, he understood who he was. And he said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." You see, standing in the presence of the Holy One reveals how ugly our soul truly is. And that's what we need. We need the Scriptures to discern our hearts, and that's what Hebrews chapter 4 says that the Word of God does. So I can only surmise this, that we as the people of God do not spend due diligence in God's Word, having the Spirit and the Word discern what's going on in our hearts. If we did, we would not come up with such foolishness of trying to form our identity and declare who we are. It's God who declares who we are. Paul, I think, hits the nail right on the head here with regards to those who are believers. We're crucified with Christ. Is this your confession this morning? When you come forward to partake of this bread and this wine, this is what you say your confession is this morning. You are declaring to all of those that are here this morning that you have been crucified with Christ. Is that true? Is that a correct statement? Is that your identity? That you are found hidden in Christ? Is your life in Christ? Are you born of the Spirit of God? Are you trusting Him and Him alone? Don't assume because you're a member of the congregation that you're a believer. Being a member of the congregation does not make you a believer. It's Christ who makes you a believer. It's Christ by His Spirit who regenerates the soul and creates faith within and causes the one who is born of the Spirit of God to then look to the object of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me demonstrate this. Because as a congregation, we're people that hear about Jesus. If you've been any length of time in this congregation, you've heard about Jesus. But that's not the question that I have for you. It's not simply, have you heard about Him? I'm asking you this. Have you heard Him? Have you heard Him say to your soul, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Have you heard Him say, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls? Have you heard Him speak to your souls? There was a man once who was a tightrope walker. And he one time walked across Niagara Falls. And there was a crowd that gathered to watch this man walk back and forth. And he got done, he came down, went down, came back, and then got a wheelbarrow. And he walked a wheelbarrow on a tightrope across Niagara Falls. Now there was a massive crowd down there watching this man as he was doing this. And he came back to the other side and he looked down to the crowd and he asked one of the men, do you believe I'm able to do this? And the man said, yeah, I just saw you do it. And the man said, get in the wheelbarrow. And the man responded by saying, not on your life. Beloved, that's a lot of people in the church. We see the wheelbarrow going back and forth. We understand, we hear about Jesus. He lived and died in the place of sinners. We hear what baptism represents. We hear about the Lord's Supper. We sing the hymns. But are you in the wheelbarrow, beloved? Are you trusting Him? You knowing things about Him or you know Him? That's the difference, isn't it? That's what the Apostle Paul speaks of in Romans 10. How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Have you heard Him? Are you listening to Him? The Apostle says, I have been crucified with Christ. This is the cry of the believer. In Jesus Christ, I have been crucified. What does it mean then to be crucified? Literally means to be impaled. Paul's not speaking of his life in that way, in a literal fashion. He's speaking in a figure of speech that his life has been crucified. I have been crucified to this world, and this world has been crucified to me in Christ Jesus. I'm not my own, is what he's saying. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. My life is not my own. This is what it means to be crucified in Christ. You've been impaled to the things of this world. You've been impaled to your own thoughts and your own opinions. You now desire to live according to the teaching of Scripture and to think God's thoughts after Him. You desire now to interpret all things in light of this word. What is life all about? Christ is life. And He gives us life and that more abundantly. So we must go to Him to know what life is about. What is this situation of sin still within the soul? Sin is rebellion against the true and living God. And it's the Scriptures that speak to us about sin. It's the Scripture that tells us what sin is. And so we must go to the King of the universe and hear what he says in his word about sin. What's death? Death, the only one who authoritatively can declare and define what death is our Lord. And he does so. And so we go to the word. We go to hear what he says about death from his word. That's what it means to be crucified with Christ. You're crucified to your self-righteousness. You're crucified to your own motives. You're crucified to you coming in like a Pharisee and lifting your eyes up towards heaven and saying, I thank God I'm not like other men. You're crucified to that. And your life is now seen as the humble tax collector who beats upon his breast continually and says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. It's to be crucified with Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I, through the law, died to the law that I might live unto Christ. What does he mean there? I died to trying to earn salvation. How many in the church have not learned that lesson? Trying to earn favor with God, beloved, once for all, let it be banished from your mind. You cannot earn favor with God. You are not maintaining favor with God. Christ is the favor of God. And if you have Him, as the Catechism says, you have all that is necessary unto your salvation. In Him, you have everything that is necessary. Is this your confession? That you've been crucified with Christ? That you've been crucified to self-righteousness? You've been crucified to looking at the sacraments as if they are to save you? Have you been crucified with your moralism? Have you been crucified to the fact that you're not trusting in your church membership? Your good works, the things that you have done for the people in the church. You ought to do good. We're called to do good. Galatians 6, we are to do good to all men, but especially the household of faith. Paul admonished Titus to teach that our people are to maintain good works. This is glorifying to God. It's edifying to man. But that's a result of salvation. And the one who's been crucified looks to the one who was crucified for him. I'm not my own. Are you your own? Is your life demonstrated to be its own? Do you say things like this? I know what the Bible says, but I think. Yeah, I know he's not a believer, but I think I can convert him. Do you say foolish things like that? If you do, you're not demonstrating that you've been crucified with Christ. Because you're not saying what Scripture says. You're not trusting what the Word of God teaches. Now, it may be that you're simply a weak Christian. And you need to partake of the bread of life, the Word of God. You need to have your mind saturated and filled with God's Word that you might then think His thoughts after Him. That's the best case scenario. At worst, you may not be a believer. You must be crucified with Christ. You must see in yourself that you have nothing to offer the true and living God in and of yourself. You must see that your righteous standing before God is Jesus Christ. You must look to another. You must look to the alien righteousness in Jesus Christ. You must look to Him, beloved. That's the testimony. That's the confession of one who is crucified with Christ. And this is what Paul says. Paul, the one who said he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, concerning obedience to the law, blameless, he said. I kept the law. This is what I did. Look at what I did. And when the law came home to his heart, it slayed him. Because the law demands perfection. We do not have practical perfection. None of us has practical perfection in our works. Our perfection is positional in Jesus Christ. And now we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Have you been crucified with Him? Paul says, I have been. It's a Greek, the form here, perfect tense, there's something that has happened in Paul's life, and it has a result in the future. Because he has been crucified with Christ, it's demonstrated in his confession and life. It's seen in how he lives. You see, James says this, if you're a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, you're deceiving yourself. We're not simply to be hearers of the word. We're to hear the word, but we're to do what the word teaches. If you don't and are not a doer of the word, you're deceiving yourself. You see, because true faith rooted in the soul, one who is crucified with Christ, Christ now lives in this individual, the life of Christ begins to be seen. What was it in the early church that just simply disturbed the world around them? It was that they were like Christ. They spoke like Christ. They went around doing good to all men. They turned the world upside down with his doctrine. Why is the Church of Jesus Christ not turning this world in which we live in? Why are we not turning this world really, truly, right side up with our doctrine? Why are we not proclaiming as we ought? Why are we so closed-mouthed? Why are we so fearful of men? You know, if we would fear God more, we would fear men less. And we would fear men less. We would truly love them, wouldn't we? Because we would tell them the truth. The truth that there is salvation and no other. That there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus. So Paul says, I've been crucified. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You ever think about that for a moment? If you have true faith this morning, Christ dwells in you by His Holy Spirit. The Catechism teaches that even though Christ is in heaven and we are on earth, He is at no time absent from us. But by His Spirit, He is at all times present with us. Jesus even said that, didn't He? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Go into all the world and preach the gospels and make disciples of all the nations. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Christ is always with His people. He lives in us. That means that we are branches united to the vine, Jesus Christ. If we are united to the vine, His life flows through us. And if His life flows through us, it's seen in how we live our lives, isn't it? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's a fantastic statement, that Christ lives in me. And by His Spirit and Word, He is conforming us into His image, that we might think His thoughts after Him, that we might understand all things in light of the Word, that we might understand life and death and salvation and forgiveness in light of the teaching of God's Word. Beloved, have you been crucified with Christ? Have you died with Christ? You confess that your life is no longer your own, but you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We are called, as Paul says, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have been bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6. We are not our own. Why do we so often act like we're our own? We belong to ourselves. We're going to do our own thing. That needs to die in our lives. And we need to ask that question continually. What saith the Lord? As Jesus said, that man doesn't live by bread alone. He lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so let me bring this to you parents again. Are you teaching them? Are you raising up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord? You promised. You promised before God and before a congregation of people who witnessed it? Are you teaching them? Are you catechizing them at home? Are you instructing them? Are you teaching them that there is only one way to be saved? That's by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. If your children were asked that question, would they respond by saying, "My parents are teaching us, they're praying with us, they're praying for us, they're living a life of piety"? Or are you one of those parents that bring your children to Sunday school, drop them off, and go home and do whatever you do until you come back to worship? Which sends a message to your children that says, "I don't need to be supplemented with the Word of God in my faith." That's not living a life of piety. Ever stolen something? Ever been to a hotel and take something out of a hotel? Your children saw you? That's not leading a life of piety, is it? It's not leading a life of holy reverence to the God who redeemed you. There are so many examples. That's why as covenant parents, we're called to teach them and to train them. And whether we're out in the city, we're in the country, we're in the kitchen, we're in the living room, wherever it is, Deuteronomy 6, we are to teach them the wondrous things of God. Everything in this creation is used as a principle to teach our children, to teach them the glory and the salvation in Jesus Christ. So Paul says, "I have been crucified. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith." What does it mean then to live by faith? To live by faith means that you trust the Word of God. You cannot live by faith unless you know what God says in His Word, because that is what you are believing. You are believing the promises of God. Abraham believed God and he accounted it to righteousness. Abraham believed the promises. God spoke to him and Abraham believed. He believed that God was able to raise up Isaac from the dead, which the writer of the Hebrews said he received him back in a figurative sense. He believed and therefore he offered up. Was it a difficult task? I'm certain it was a difficult task. Did he struggle with it? I'm certain he struggled with it. Today we like to paint it like he was a plaster Paris saint, that he had no struggles, no problems. He had problems, he had struggles. Struggles of faith. Now you think about that promise that was given to him. When the Lord came to him and said, "Take now your son, your only son, the son in whom you love." This is a sign, isn't it? Because who did the Father send? He sent His only Son, His begotten Son, the Son in whom He loved. And Jesus said in John 10, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and he was glad." And he saw it up there on Mount Moriah, as he took his son to bring him as a sacrifice, because he believed the promise of God. And he took him. And he became the father of the faithful, because he believed God. Faith is a sure knowledge and a hearty trust in all that's promised us in the gospel. Do you have true faith? Are you believing the promises of the gospel? Because the promises of gospel are Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of the promise. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1. It's in Jesus Christ to which we look. Faith believes Him. Faith lays hold of Him. Now for you children, let me give you an example of what faith is like. You've seen trains out there on the track. Maybe you've come to a certain street and you had to stop and watch a train go by. Now what pulls all those cars on that train is the engine in the front. That has the power to take that train anywhere it wants to go. I've seen trains a couple of miles long before through Wyoming. Big, long, all these boxcars, and that one engine is taking that train everywhere where it desires to go. Now, what holds the boxcars to that engine? It's a little thing called a cuplink. And a cuplink unites the boxcars to that engine. And once the boxcar is united to the engine, it's coupled to the engine, it's embraced that engine, it's the power of the engine that leads that boxcar. Faith is kind of like that coupling. Maybe you kids have seen your parents hook up a trailer or a boat or something to the back of a truck. And you've seen that hitch right there, and you've seen that trailer couple upon that hitch, that ball. And it locks it in. There's no power in the boat. It can't take you anywhere. That trailer doesn't do it for you. It's the engine in the vehicle, doesn't it? That's what faith is like. Faith unites to. It grabs hold of. It's a coupling that embraces Jesus Christ. And when you embrace Him, you have all of His benefits. Everything that He did for you. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's the Son of God who lived for me and died for me. He gave Himself for me. Faith believes that promise and trusts that promise and looks to the promise of God. Faith lays hold of that. So all that Christ did, He did in your place, and you receive the benefits of that. Jesus Christ went to the cross for you who are trusting in Him. Do you recognize that? That's what the Lord's Supper symbolizes, doesn't it? His broken body and His shed blood. It was on the cross that He cried out for us, for His people, for the sheep of His pasture, for His church. He was crucified. He suffered damnation, spiritual death in our place. He sweat in the garden, as it were, great drops of blood. Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. Why? Why did He sweat great drops of blood? For His sheep. That we would not be made to sweat great drops of blood. That we would not have the capillaries in our forehead burst in anticipation of going to a fiery hell, which was on the cross. He suffered the indescribable anguish, pains, and terrors of the wrath of Almighty God in your place. That's what Paul said, wasn't it? He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might then become the righteousness of God in Him. Christ suffered that. Christ cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Can we come to the table so lightly, knowing the depths that Christ, He was dipped into, was baptized into a fire for us? It's interesting. The Apostle Paul, he uses the word that he gave Himself for me. The Greek term means that He handed Himself over. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This authority I have received from my Father. Can I not now call 12 legions of angels? No one takes His life from Him. He's the Son of God. He's the one who spoke and 500 soldiers fell over backwards when He said, I am He. He gave Himself, He handed Himself over to death for us. And that's what Paul is saying. The only response is seen in Romans 12, isn't it? I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, your whole being given over to worship in service of the true and living God, because Jesus Christ was crucified for you. Are you trusting Him? Do you have faith that lays hold of the promises of God? Do you believe that faith is a gift from God? And that if you live, you live to the Lord? And if you die, you die to the Lord? Therefore, whether you live or die, you are the Lord's. Is your faith in Him, beloved? That's what Paul means. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the testimony of the one who has been crucified in Jesus Christ. You stand complete in Him. Beloved, look to Him, for there is no other salvation but looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Your Son. We thank You that You sent Him into this world to live and die in the place of all those that You have given unto Him from before the foundation of the world. We pray, Lord, that You would bless us to look to Him. Bless those who are here to hear Your Word, to hear You speak to us, for You truly speak to us through Your Word. We pray, Lord, that we would hear the joyful sound that Jesus saves, Jesus saves, and we will give You all the honor and glory and the praise as those who have been crucified in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.